So did you know that Jesus prayed for you and me? What did he pray? I pray that they will be one. When we love, it will lead to unity. I'm 100% confident it is at the heart and the will of God that his church be unified.
Welcome to the Power of One. We're in a series right now that we're calling The Master's Degree, and we're looking specifically at how Jesus discipled the disciples and prepared them to be leaders. Don't forget, Jesus quickly was going to ascend to heaven, physically leave the earth, send the Holy Spirit to fill the disciples and to carry on his work. And so he didn't do this accidentally. He very intentionally took them through a process of leadership development. So we're sort of taking that apart, learning from it, so that we can be those type of leaders as well. This week, we are going to look at the community of the disciples. Jesus brought them together as both a team and a group. And really, that's our lives as well. We have people that God brings who add dimension to our lives, and we add dimension to theirs. So we're going to learn how to be a team and work together. Check this out. Here we are. We're in now Mark 3. So we've gone Mark 1, Mark 2, Mark 3. We'll keep going. It says in verse 13, afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him, and they came to him. All right, let me pause there real quick. So anytime you read in Mark 1 through 3 up until now, you see it talks about Jesus' disciples. Don't think of the 12 apostles. Think of just a whole bunch of people who were following Jesus. So there's this mass of people who Jesus has invited to follow him, but he's been listening to them and they've been listening to him, and now he's ready to actually select some leaders. Verse 14, it says, then he appointed the 12 of them and called them his apostles. When you think disciple, think learner, think student, think follower. When you think apostle, think emissary, think leader, think someone who's sent out. Apostle would have had the connotation of, I'm going to send you out, and on my behalf, you can make decisions, you can speak as if you were me. And so Jesus selects 12 of them and calls them his apostles. These are leaders. And look what it says they were to do. It said they were to accompany him. In other words, they were to be in Jesus' orbit, in his inner circle. He would send them out to preach without him, and he would give them authority to cast out demons. Who are these people? Verse 16, these are the 12 he chose. Simon, whom he named Peter. James and John, sons of Zebedee, also known as the sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew makes the list. Who's Matthew? Levi, tax collector, made the list. Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him. I don't want to bury the headline today in Mark 3. Here's the headline. Jesus chooses a tax collector and a zealot to be on his team of apostles. That's the headline. Jesus chooses a tax collector and a zealot to be on the same team, on his team of selected developed, groomed, trusted, empowered leaders. Let's play with this dynamic for a minute. Let's think about this now. You know who the tax collectors are. You know what you think about them. Let's think about tax collectors and what they might think about you. We mentioned last week, the tax collectors were so rejected socially that they were not welcome in the temple. And even their family members would have been pushed out socially. You have to have a certain type of personality to be able to survive with that kind of social rejection. You have to have a certain ethos. You have to come from a certain ilk to be able to face that magnitude of social rejection and be able to function. Okay? So we all just think you're corrupt. But if you're a tax collector, just to be able to survive with all of that sort of attitude and that energy coming at you, you have to be, you know, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think. Give me whatever finger you want. What do you want me to do? beat up Rome? Is that what you want me to do? I didn't ask for this system. I was born into this system. While you guys are out here coming up with a revolution, what are you going to do? A revolution? You're going to draw a line in the sand? Is that what you're going to do? You want to know which line in the sand I'm going to be on? I'm going to be on the side with the money and the guns. That's what I'm going to be. Well, I didn't ask for the system, but you know what I am going to do? I'm going to get mine. I'm going to take care of mine. And if that causes me to be a social outcast, sorry, Ms. Jackson, I am for real. That's tax collector energy. Jesus invites this guy in. Who's a zealot? Simon the Zealot. What's that? A zealot was zealous about everything opposite of that. Zealous about two things. First of all, zealous about the fact that we want to be free from Rome. So the fact that the tax collector is in cahoots with Rome makes you my sworn enemy. So I am zealous about, we got to get out from under Rome. And so this is revolution energy. This is no taxation without representation energy. So what you have is two people on opposite ends of the philosophical, political, social spectrum. And Jesus invites those both. This is the headline. Don't bury the headline. Jesus invites a tax collector and a zealot to be on the same team. What is Jesus up to here? What is he doing? All right. I want you to think about the mission of God. Think about the mission of God. If we were to fly up to 30,000 feet and look down at the Bible, you would see all the way from Genesis through Revelation, you would see God's mission. We could look back into Genesis 22. Genesis 22, God speaks to Abraham. He makes a covenant. He makes a promise with Abraham. Hey, I'm going to bless the whole world through your seed. I'm going to bless the whole world through your people. I'm going to do something that's going to be timeless and global, and it's going to hit everybody. And it is what we would call a macro mission for everyone, everywhere. All right? I looked it up this morning. 7.8888 billion people in the world. God's mission is for all of them. He's willing that none would perish. So all the way back from Genesis 22, we're talking macro, ends of the earth. Also what we have, oh, by the way, Jesus touches on this in Mark 16:15, right? He says, here it is. Go in, here's the macro mission. Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. At the same time, simultaneous to that, you have the micro, which is right here, right now. Right here, right now. God's doing two things at the same time. God's will, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is for everyone. Amen. To reach the whole, there's not one person alive that God does not care about. Amen. And want to reach. So in a sense, right, as believers, we, followers of Jesus, of course, Jesus is eventually, we haven't gotten to the book of Acts yet, eventually he's going to unleash them to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, every continent, go. But what he does here, simultaneous to this, is to create a micro community to do something right here, right now, that is a microcosm of what needs to happen in the whole world. You know how it is. We live in this day now where you've never been more aware of how screwed up the world is.
That's right.
Welcome to the information age, you know. And so, of course, not only just that, and the people who are in our communities, and now everybody's posting on stuff, but also we are just aware of just how dark, how devastated, how dysfunctional the world is. And so the idea of some sort of like Mark 16:15 and going to all the world and the body of Christ and we're going to change the world and all this, it feels overwhelming, like trying to boil the ocean. We're going to go everywhere, everyone everywhere. Come on. What do you do with that overwhelmed feeling? Because although the disciples didn't live in the information age and they had no idea what was going on in Japan and Asia and India, and they didn't know what was happening to the ends of the earth, Jesus was going to be sending them. And although they were ignorant of that, they were going to be sent to that. They were going to be sent to places completely and totally foreign to them. People, cultures, completely and totally foreign to them. And what Jesus does is takes people that they think they're polarized with, but actually they have a ton in common. But he's like, I'm going to bring you together. And what I want to do is a micro work here within this micro community of 12 people that I want to do something here. Leaders, I'm going to want you to lead something, but you need to experience it first. You can't lead something you didn't experience first. So the first thing Jesus does is say, just come accompany me. To get people who are different, who think different, who actually probably have more in common than they think they do. Frankly, the zealot and the tax collector probably have a lot in common with just opposite perspectives. But we're going to get in Jesus' orbit. And as we get in Jesus' orbit, we're going to begin strumming to him. We're going to start to tune to him. And as we do that, we're going to see how he looks at us and how he listens to us and how he talks to us. And I'm going to watch how he talks to him, and I'm going to talk to him like that. And I'm going to listen to how he talks to me, and I'm going to learn just being in Jesus' orbit before I'm going to be sent out. And so Jesus is bringing together combustible materials. And yet what is he doing? I think I'm frustrated by the text in that I wish there was more info on Simon the Zealot. Trust me, I dug. I was digging in there. I'm trying to get more on Simon the Zealot. There's not a ton, but here's what I think I know about Simon the Zealot from the text, is Jesus saw something in Simon, probably teachability, flexibility, openness, a willingness to change, and a willingness to be used by God, because he was going to want to send him out to other zealots. If you've been to this church, and the ones I'm looking at have, some maybe listen haven't, but there's a really cool thing going on at this church. Like, this church is, in many ways, an anomaly, because we are extremely diverse. And that's just the eye test. Like, if you just walk around, you look around, like, you can see different generations represented, different cultures represented. But if you could go past the eye test, okay, and this isn't normal for church. People usually go where everyone thinks alike, very monolithic environments. We think alike, we vote alike, we look alike, because that's a lot easier to get along at church. Actually, what we found is people that stick around here are people that don't mind disagreeing. That they'll be like, they'll hear that, and instead of immediately getting angry about it, they'll turn it over in their mind. And they'll wrestle with it. In fact, not only are they willing to tolerate it, they value it. Probably outside of this room, you're listening to things that challenge your thoughts and challenge your thinking. Why? Because I know what I think, but I know there are other values. I'm a human being, so other people see things differently. I have something to learn. And also, you have to start from the humble position, at least partially, that, like, if I walked a mile in your shoes, I'd probably end up about the same spot you are. Like, you at least have to somewhat go, I've walked a mile in my shoes, I've not been a mile in your shoes. And to actually want to value, to actually see that as best as I possibly can, to have my thoughts challenged. When you do that, what happens? Well, you listen, you think, you ask a question, you listen deeper, you think deeper. Eventually, you start getting to some conclusions. It doesn't mean you're wishy-washy. It doesn't mean you throw out all your beliefs. It doesn't mean that, okay, what are you doing? You're actually morphing. You're growing. You're developing. It's the process of change. It's a process of development. I know everything I need to know about Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot. Jesus saw among these people that had been very much labeled and were very much polarized, two people that would come go through that process in a micro community. And he wanted to use them to the ends of the earth. And he wanted to use them not to keep it and bury it in the micro community, but to use it to bring healing to their people and their day and people like them that think like them to come in and walk through that. And let me tell you, the place that that sort of learning happens is in community. I gotta tell you, the community, painful. The community, difficult. Organizing community, do you understand? We're doing these groups, okay? We got, you come in and you see a banner and you see people out there doing, you know, developing leaders, recruiting, training, getting all this, like actually building out the infrastructure to make sure people are supported, that nobody's walking alone, that we're working through things and the conflicts. Do you understand how much headache is in community? Why do that? Why not just give speeches? Because then it's just rhetoric. Otherwise, I'll give you a great speech on unity. I got one in the bag. I'll give you a great speech on forgiveness. Got one in the bag. I'll give you a great one on trust. We can talk about that. We can give you, I got some good stuff on racism. We can talk about that. How does that manifest? It only happens in community, dude. That's it. That's where it actually happens. So what is it? Jesus wasn't just a speech giver. This wasn't just about stump speeches. Jesus calls a micro community. Why? Because the gospel isn't just about bullet points. It's about people and community. So he brings them together. Watch what I'm gonna do with this zealot and this tax collector and these fishermen. It's gonna come alive here. It's gonna take on a personality here. It's gonna actually become a thing here. Not just something we talk about. What's the point? Why? Because it starts right here, right now, and then we can move it out to everyone, everywhere. At some point, Mark 2, you're a fisherman, you put down your nets, and Jesus calls us tax collector, and you're like, why? This makes no sense. This makes absolutely no sense. But Jesus calls them into his orbit, and like I said, he sends them out as an emissary, and eventually he's gonna, Acts 1, he's gonna send them out, like, go. And then he's like, he's gone, see ya. But he gives them a test run in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, he sends them away from himself. But he says, you're gonna come back, but I want you to go out for a little bit. Now look at this. Matthew 10, he says, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. But beware, for you'll be handed over in the courts and you'll be flogged with whips in the synagogues. To which the fishermen are like, wait, what? I just wanna fish. Like, what? To be whipped in the synagogue? I'm a fisherman, dude. I have not been getting whipped much. Verse 18, you'll stand trial before governors and kings because you're my followers, but this will be your opportunity to tell rulers and unbelievers about me. When you're arrested, don't be worried about how to respond. God will give you the right words at the right time. Verse 20, for it's not you who will be speaking. The Spirit of the Father will be speaking through you. Now watch this, verse 21. A brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own children. Children will rebel against their parents, cause them to be killed. Verse 22, and all nations will hate you because you're my followers. All nations will hate you because you're my followers. If you're a fisherman or whatever Bartholomew did for a living, and you're sitting there, you're like, what? I thought we were gonna be national heroes. Be hated. All nations will hate you. I don't know how to be hated. I don't know how to do that. Have you ever been hated? He says, brother will betray brother, father, children. Not just biological, but he's like, your people are gonna hate you. Have you ever been hated? It's overwhelming the first time. So if you're one of the other 11 disciples, all of a sudden you just got really glad that Jesus called Matthew. Because we only got one guy in the whole group that knows how to be hated. We only got one guy that's been expelled from the temple. We only have one guy who doesn't care about the bar mitzvah. We only have one guy who said, I don't need your validation anyway. The rest of us are falling apart because I've never been hated before. And Matthew's like, get on my back. Matthew's like, Conor McGregor or George Jefferson, whichever generation you're in. Matthew's like, I've been here before. Get in my draft. I've been hated before. And this is the beauty of diverse community is this. There are some things in your life experience that were fashioned in dark places. There are some things you've been through. Tax collector stuff. And when you get in Jesus' orbit, he will reshape your heart, but will use your experience. Amen. 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 And all of a sudden, you didn't know why he called this tax collector in Mark 2 until Matthew 10 happens, and you go, I'm sure glad he did. Because Jesus sent us out as emissaries. He's not even here now. So all of a sudden, you're sticking real close to Matthew. Sticking close to Matthew's been there, done that. Matthew knows how to live this life. And this is the beauty of community. This is what Jesus is still doing. Yeah. He's still doing. Yes, he's bringing people together who have been different places, grew up in different sides of the tracks, have walked through different things. You got the stuff you can see at the eye test. You got stuff you have absolutely no idea about what somebody's been through. And for some of you have been through some things that has changed you. And understand this, when you get a tax collector and a zealot and a bunch of fishermen to get in Jesus' orbit, he does something in common. He reshapes their heart. He takes the tax collector who at one point had the willingness to take all the smoke and all the dirty looks and all the sideways comments and everything to exploit people. And he reshapes that man's heart to love people, to be willing for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of their good to be hated for their good. Before, he was willing to be hated for their bad. Now he's willing to be hated for their good, but he's the one guy on the team that knows how to be hated. And all of a sudden, we're real glad Matthew's on the team. I read a book a number of years ago. I've referenced this before. It's Malcolm Gladwell wrote David and Goliath. In the book, he talks about the advantages of disadvantages. And he talks about dyslexia. He says when a kid is dyslexic, they struggle in school early on. They're having a hard time reading. They can't read. So they get put in remedial classes. They get separated from the general population. They sit alone at lunch often. And because of that, they become isolated, and often they become disruptive. So you'll see there's a large percentage, you know, of a prison population or people who commit crimes who are dyslexic. Why? Because at a young age, they felt like they were such an outsider that they rebelled. But he said, what you'll also see is that they are outliers in areas of success. Everybody from Richard Branson to, he talks about a CEO from Goldman Sachs to one of the great trial lawyers in American history were dyslexic. And the reason, he said, is actually not in spite of being dyslexic, but because they were dyslexic, they were willing to actually be able to not need the social affirmation of everyone. They knew how to sit alone at the table. And so they would disrupt either in a bad way or a good way to take their life experience when everybody else is like, well, we can't do that because everybody will think this. They're like, so what? I've been there. Dude, I sat alone when I was six. What I'm telling you is there are some things in your life that God, not just in spite of this, but because of this, God can use you and to use you as part of a team and use you as part of his mission. And we look to the ends of the earth of the things that God wants to do. But God wants to do something right here, right now. Amen. I'll say this last thing. You have to think for the disciples, they thought that the polar opposites that they were on in their world was probably, you know, was the ultimate polar opposite. Like, there, because your world tends to be the world. And yet they had not even approached Acts 1 yet, where Jesus is going to say, no, I want to send you. I want to send you to foreign places. I want to send you to people and environments that you can't even fathom. But if you can't figure out a zealot and a tax collector to get in the orbit of Jesus and to find a way to come together and to grow and evolve and develop and heal and unify, then I can't use you to the ends of the earth. This whole series, and I believe this whole story, is about leadership. And it's about what do you want your life to be, man? Do you want to be the follower that a lot, just, okay, cool, I'll do this category, I'll do this thing? Or do you want to be used by God, called out, selected out? I'm going to bring you in here. I got something I want to do in you, through you, around you. Okay? The tax collector needs the zealot. The zealot needs the tax collector. We all need the fishermen. The fishermen need us. We got to get in here and do this and allow God to do what he wants to do there in you so that he can use you outward. I would encourage you to honestly search your heart and soul and go, what do I want to be a follower in this world, or do I want to be called out by God? Selected by God to say, I'm going to bring my whole self, but I'm going to come in. And guess what? It's not cute. It's painful. It's painful. It's polar. It's hard. You got to go in and you got to work that process. But to throw your hand up and say, Lord, here I am. I'd like to be a part of this, Lord. I don't know exactly where this is leading, but I'm going to trust you. And I want to be used by you right here, right now. And then to go to people and places beyond what I would have ever put on my own radar. But Lord, I want to take the path that you're calling.
Thank you so much for joining. Before you take off, I want to pray with you. And I want to remind you that God wants to do a work in your heart, but he wants to use your experiences. You've been through a lot, and God will use absolutely all of it. And then if you really step back and look at the composite of the body of Christ, he takes other people and their experiences, the diversity of where they've been and their culture and the things they've been through and learned. And he brings us all together as one unit, as one family, as one team. I encourage you to embrace that today. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the way that you take individuals and you work in our lives. Some things you save us from, other things you bring us through, but you don't waste one experience. God, I thank you for bringing other people around us that are different than us, that round us out, that create a diverse team. Sometimes you bring zealots and tax collectors together, but you do it for a purpose. Something you want to do in us and something you want to do through and around us. So we, Lord, respond by saying yes. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time.